But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we, then, nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
As we sit, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you that we have your word in front of us this morning. We pray that you would help us to be good listeners. Help us to take on board what you say to us now. Help us to be shaped by the power of your spirit and the truth that we have here in front of us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Does it matter that God is fair? And does it matter that God forgives? I'm sure we'd all agree with the second of those, that it matters very much that God forgives. Have you ever stood at the graveside of a Christian friend, trusting that that friend is now forgiven and safe with Jesus? There is not much that matters more than that, that God forgives. But what about that first question? Does it matter that God is fair, that God acts justly? What if he could only forgive by turning a blind eye, by ignoring what was wrong? Would that really matter? Yes, it would. It would matter enormously. All our moral values depend upon a foundation of fairness. What happens when a football referee makes a dodgy decision? The crowd howl in protest. They know that fairness matters. How do you feel when an incompetent colleague is promoted just because he's the boss's favourite? It's not fair. We are rightly relieved when justice triumphs, when a lying politician is exposed. We are outraged when an election is rigged, when a known criminal escapes to another country, when a wrong is not righted. Yes, it matters, but behind this universe, there is a God who is fair, a God who always acts justly. But if God is fair, how can he forgive? How can the judge of all forgive those who are guilty? In chapter 1, Paul has said that God is rightfully angry with everyone for the way in which we have pushed him away, put other things in his place, an anger that will reach its climax on Judgment Day. And in chapter 2, he has said that there are no loopholes, there are no exceptions. And the bit before our passage, he reaches that sobering conclusion that they all alike are under the power of sin, that there is no one righteous, not even one. So the question that should be in our minds is, how can God forgive anyone? How can God let anyone off the hook if he's always fair, always just? Just think of it. The God who says, "Welcome home, Mr. Putin. Come on in. It doesn't matter what you've done. Come on. Come on in regardless." That would be appalling. An appalling miscarriage of justice. And the God of the Bible has no double standards. There's only one standard, and nobody has reached it. So the question we should be asking is, how can God forgive anyone? How can there be anything except the punishment that God's justice demands? We know that justice matters. We feel it in our bones. But that means that we deserve the full force of God's anger. Now, many of us know the answer. But do you feel it? Can you feel the danger we're in? Not from some deluded monster, but simply from God acting with fairness, with justice. So wonderful then that our passage begins with a little word, but. Here is the mess we're in. Here is the anger we deserve. But now. This is one of the greatest buts in the whole of the Bible. Here at last is God's solution. Can you remember a time when you have been wrestling with a problem and you were trying to work out the solution to it? The other day I took apart the mechanism for operating the car window. And then I found that I couldn't put it back together. Whatever I tried, it didn't seem to fit together. I was struggling with it for ages. But at last, I stumbled across the solution. And what a relief it was! I could put it back together. It might work again. Well, so far, the letter of Romans has seemed a bit like that. The problem that all of us face, and for a long time, there seemed to be no solution, no way out. But now, what a relief. Here is a solution from God himself. Let's have a look. Verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Now, as the Old Testament has pointed towards, there is a righteousness from God, a being right with God that is apart from law, that is not earned by law-keeping, as Will has explained for us. But it is exactly what we need. There is no one righteous, but now, here is a righteousness from God, providing exactly what we are lacking. A righteousness from God for those who are not righteous. How does it come to us? Verse 22, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It comes through Jesus and only through him, and it comes to all who believe. So, being right with God is something that everyone needs, but it is also available to everyone. It comes to all who believe. It doesn't require a certain pass mark or a certain level of intelligence. No, it comes to all who believe, all who turn to Jesus with the empty hand of faith. There is no one excluded from the scope of this gospel. No one for whom this righteousness is not sufficient. Do you see the wonder of that? You can go to the worst of human beings, the most messed up, broken individual, the worst of drug pushers, the most disgusting paedophile, and you can say, here is salvation for you. Here is a righteousness from God for you to receive with the empty hand of faith. And you can never be more right with God than at that very moment. Perfect righteousness from God for you forever. Let that roll over you. It is wonderful. Verse 23, Paul reminds us once again of our human problem. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Or more accurately, we all lack the glory of God. Fall short sounds as if we might have only just missed. That we tried really hard, we did really well, we got 90%, we just fell short of God's 100. So what we need is just a top up. No, what Paul actually says is that all of us lack the glory of God. Zero. Missing. We were created in the image of God. We were made to show his glory, but ever since our rebellion, that image has been broken. We're lacking that God-likeness that we were meant to have. But now, here is the perfect, complete righteousness of God to be received through faith in Jesus. Not just as a top-up, but his righteousness entirely. How is this righteousness to be received? Well, verse 24, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All are justified, all are declared righteous freely by God's grace, God's undeserved kindness. This righteousness is apart from law, as we heard, not earned by our good behavior. It is freely given as a gift from God. Here is why Christianity is such good news. Here is my solution, says God, to your brokenness, to your messed up lives, to your lack of righteousness. Here is why the gospel is so good. It doesn't tell us what we must achieve. It tells us what we must receive as a gift. And that's why it is available to all. If we said to the people of Wilmslow that in order to be right with God, you had to first travel to the moon, then that would exclude most of us. One or two footballers, maybe. But most of us beyond our means. But it is a free gift. And because it is entirely free, it can be offered to all. Needed by all, but available to all. Isn't that good news? But the question still remains, how could God do this? How can God freely forgive, yet still be true to himself, still uphold his justice? Imagine a prison governor in charge of a top security prison that is full of murderers and terrorists and so on. And he suddenly decides to open all the doors and let everybody go. Well, that would be wonderfully generous, but a terrible miscarriage of justice. Just think what the victims' families would be saying. What about the punishment of those terrible crimes? So how has God been able to do it? Verse 24, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Redemption is paying a price to set someone or something free. In those days, it was a word from the slave market. If a family member had been taken into slavery for whatever reason, then you could go along and pay the price for their redemption, for them to be set free, for the to be liberated from the bonds that held them. Well, Jesus paid that price for people like you and me. So although this gift of righteousness is free, it was not cheap. It was very, very costly. It cost the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 25 explains, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. The word translated sacrifice of atonement is actually the word propitiation, which means the quenching of anger, the satisfying of wrath. Now, my wife Dee Dee is away at the moment. But just imagine that while she is away, I manage to smash her favourite vase. And I also manage to get engine oil on her favourite dress. And I carelessly drop her phone down the toilet. And at another point, I lose my temper and smash up her piano. Well, I know what's coming. So before she returns home, I buy her a bunch of flowers to propitiate her, to quench her wrath, to dispel her anger towards me. Actually, it probably requires a lot more than a bunch of flowers. Well, on the cross, Jesus is sacrificed to satisfy God's wrath, to absorb God's anger against sinful people. And it is God himself who provides the solution. As one writer put it, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. He did not leave us facing his terrible wrath. He stepped in and provided the solution so that people like you and me can be acquitted, can be declared righteous rather than condemned. So to think of Jesus' death as simply taking away my sin, although that's true, it's not enough. That would still leave me facing God's wrath on Judgment Day. People sometimes say God hates the sin but loves the sinner. But actually, God is angry with the sinner. His wrath rests upon that person. If God loved me but just didn't love some of the things that I do, then the cross taking away my sin would be enough. But it was more than that. It had to be. It was the wrath quencher. God is very angry with me, and right to be so. And it's from that terrible danger that Jesus rescues me. Hallelujah! What a saviour! We must not water down God's wrath, because if we do, we diminish God's justice, and we minimise the sacrifice of the cross. Let me put it like this. There are only two places in all of history where God justly punishes sin. One is in hell for all eternity, and the other was at the cross. The good news is that Jesus has taken that wrath at the cross, so that those who turn to him, those who bow the knee to him with the empty hand of faith, do not have to take it for eternity in hell. Why should God do such a thing? Why should he put forward his son as a sacrifice? The usual evangelical answer is because of his love. And that is undoubtedly true. But it's not what it says here. He says, verse 25, God did this to demonstrate his justice. By punishing sin at the cross, God shows himself to be just, to be fair, even though he declares sinners to be righteous. It isn't just that God lets us off the hook. It isn't that the God of love overcomes the God of anger. Both of those would be grossly unjust. Rather, through the death of Jesus, the sentence has been served. The price has been paid. So God's justice is shown. You see, as the rest of verse 25 says, God, in his forbearance, left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Before the cross, God was forgiving sin, but leaving it unpunished. And it seemed as if God was turning a blind eye. How, for example, could God forgive an adulterer and a murderer like King David? Such a God is surely loving, but is he just? Is he fair? Is he truly righteous? Until the cross, the answer was not clear. At the cross, we see not only the love of God, but also the justice of God, as nowhere else. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God has found a way of righteously righteousing the unrighteous. Shall I say that again? God has found a way of righteously righteousing the unrighteous. That's what the death of Jesus is all about. What a wonderful solution. We stop our futile efforts of trying to please God, and instead we look to his solution. We stop relying on ourselves and we rely on him. That's what faith is. Simply the empty hand which receives the gift in humble submission to Jesus. So what is Paul's conclusion? What is his big takeaway from what he's been saying? It is verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. No boasting, because salvation is by faith alone. He reinforces it in verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. The truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, brings every Christian down to the same level, down to ground zero. Every Christian is the same. We are all undeserving yet forgiven sinners who have contributed nothing to being saved. So there is no room or reason for boasting. The person who quietly congratulates themselves because they've been a Christian for so many years, or because they know all the right people, or they know their Bible so much better than anyone else. Their lives are not the mess that others seem to be. They're doing rather well. or the person who quietly counts up what he or she has done for the church over the years, the rotas that she's been on, the committees that she belongs to, all the ways that she has faithfully served, that mental list that is carefully polished. No more boasting, says Paul, because you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You've been given 100% righteousness. So how can you possibly take pride in you or yourself or anything that you have done? How dare you adopt a condescending attitude to that young Christian who is still a bit rough around the edges? They are just as much a miracle of grace as you are. Paul backs it up with a reason. Verse 29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God. There is only one God, so there is only one way of salvation, by grace alone, through faith alone. Verse 30 says that the one God puts the circumcised right with himself by faith alone, and the uncircumcised in exactly the same way. So how can you possibly say that you are somehow better than they are? Now imagine that this was very close to home for Paul's original hearers. How easy for the Jewish Christians in this church in Rome to feel a bit superior to those who used to be nasty pagans. After all, we've got the heritage. We've always been God's people. Our lives are much more morally upright. How easy for the Jewish Christians to look down upon and distance themselves from their Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ. No more boasting, says Paul, because you're all saved in exactly the same way. It's often been said that doctrine divides. So the best way to unite a church is to dumb down the doctrine, to water it down. That, I have to say, is the approach within the Church of England at large. We know we disagree, so we just fudge it a bit. But here is a doctrine which unites. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, humbles us all to the same level. Focus on other things such as culture or upbringing or intellectual achievement, and you will end up with ghetto religion, ghetto churches. But this doctrine of grace alone, by faith alone, fashions a community from which boasting is excluded, which takes no pride in its history, its privileges, its morality, or anything else that comes from within itself. And therefore, it is a community which lives together in harmony. It's captured in the words of this lovely song. Beneath the cross of Jesus, his family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. Salvation through grace alone is a doctrine which unites. Sure, it divides us from those who deny it, but it unites all who receive it. So, brothers and sisters, do you feel the wonder of God's solution? That God is right to rescue sinners by faith alone, because he has punished sinners at the cross in the death of his Son? Here is forgiveness which is completely just and entirely free at the point of delivery. Surely our hearts are singing with thanks and praise for such good news. And if so, no more boasting. Perhaps it's those of us who've been members of this church for many years Those of us who've been Christians for many years. Those of us born in this country who most need this warning this morning. It would be easy for us to look down on those who have joined more recently, those who come from another culture, without the heritage of the Church of England, without the subtleties of British society or whatever. But that would be a dreadful denial of God's good news, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the glorious truth, which creates a community of forgiven sinners who live together in harmony. More than that, it sends us out to a needy world. It tears down the barriers because it tells us that we were no better than anyone else, your neighbor, your friend, your colleague. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is desperately needed by all, but is wonderfully available to all. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are the God of astonishing love and absolute justice. Thank you, at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that perfect love and that perfect justice met together in your glorious mission of rescue. Father God, please forgive us for the times when we have taken pride in anything that we have done, anything within ourselves. Help us to remember that in Christ Jesus we are only ever undeserving, forgiven sinners, and that more and more we may know the joy and the harmony that that brings as your family in this place. And we ask it for the glory of your name alone. Amen.